Friday was an epic day in America. I just praise the Lord that in the midst of apostasy, there's wheat growing in the field as well as tares. And God is still doing a work and He still answers prayer when it takes about 50 years in coming. One day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. And I'm just praying that for some of you, it's been way before your lifetime began that this began. But you've never known anything about life except that it was legal in America to kill babies within the womb. I'm so glad that at least federally, those states can make up their own mind. I'm thankful for the trigger state that we had at the moment this happened, that our state is one that says no more abortions. And I just pray to God that this 64 million babies whose lives have been taken, that this will slow way down, and that millions of Americans that have wanted to adopt and couldn't have children, that there will be women that will think twice when they see an ultrasound and think, even if I can't have this child, there are tens of thousands of mommies that would love to be mommies and couldn't be, that these little children could be adopted. Yeah. Well, it's a time when I would just say to you, church, put on the whole armor of God. This is a tough time that's ahead, because the enemy doesn't take it lightly when he's defeated in any way. Let's be strong and let us be those who protect life. Today, if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 34, before Peter ever talked about Psalm, about what he said in Peter, 1 Peter, David was given these words in Psalm 34. And let's turn there, if you'll follow with me. Verse 11 through 14. This is the Psalm of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away. David's very life was on the line at this time. God spared him, and David has these words to say. Come, O children, listen to me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What's he talking about? The reverence, the honoring of the Lord. I'll teach you. Psalm 34:11. Come, O children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear of the reverence of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. And now here's our title: seek peace and pursue it. And now Peter, if you'll turn to 1 Peter 3, writing to men and women of God, wrote this. Begin with verse 8. Because it was not only in the context of the fear of the Lord and reverence, but in the context of peace, that means unity, that he says these words. He's talking about suffering for righteousness' sake. And he says, finally, all of you, how many? All of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. We'll talk more about that in our third point today. And then he quotes David, and almost verbatim says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. For the face of the Lord, the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And now, Father, as we sang, may the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be pleasing or acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to our rescue, that not only as a nation, Lord, but individually in our lives, in our families, in our marriages, in our church. Oh God, meet us where we are today. Whatever storm we may be in, show up for us today. We rely on you. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Dr. Henry Morris, the co-author of that great book, The Genesis Flood, he came to speak to the entire student body in the Dallas Theological Seminary chapel one day. And he told the true story of a young pilot who had many on his plane. He was flying high, so this was no little, one of those little prop things. He had many people on the plane, and the black box didn't show what happened. And no one knows yet what happened. But midair, the plane exploded. Just exploded. And killed everyone on board, except one, and that was the pilot by the name of Tom. Tom today serves the Lord in Missionary Aviation Fellowship. But that day, he began to plummet towards earth, and he kept pulling on his cord, pulling on his cord, pulling on his cord, and nothing happened. And there was a little lady that was standing in her driveway that heard the explosion and saw it explode. You know, have you ever done that when you hear a plane going over and you look? She saw it way up there. And then she saw one little black body come out and she saw it plummeting towards earth. And she started praying, in Jesus' name, save this person. In Jesus' name, save this person. Well, Tom was praying desperately as he kept pulling on the parachute, pulling that ripcord, and nothing was happening. As he got closer to earth than he wanted to be, all of a sudden it opened. But when it opened, it was in shreds. And so only little pockets of it were able to slow down his fall a little bit. But God in his mercy, whether it was angels or however he did it, all of a sudden the man came and was gently sat down at the feet of this woman that was praying for him. And they looked up at his parachute, which was in shreds, and it had caught on two of the big trees that were out in front of her house. And when it hit that, it just gently laid him down. Have you ever been in a storm? You ever been plummeting towards earth at top breakneck speed? All of us have panicked. If you haven't panicked, you're not alive. I could see the panic in Penny Benson's eyes as they just went out for the funeral of their second son-in-law. And she told me, fourth stage cancer of the liver for her daughter. These are desperate days in America. The enemy is at work. There are deep situations that are going on. The devil will do anything he can to steal my peace and yours. And he does quite a good job of it in our churches, in our families, in our marriages, and he attempts to throw us into a panic mode. Last night, late, I got a call. I got a call from a man of God who was 89 or 90, I don't know which, because I haven't kept track of his birthday, but I know he's about 12 years older than me. And he called crying, and he said, "You know, I've got dementia, Pastor Rich, and I can't remember one Bible verse to help me. I feel like the devil is telling me I'm going to die and go to hell. And I need your help. I need your help." And I said, "I'm sorry to say, you're going to have to go to heaven with me." We're going to heaven together because the Bible says these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. You can have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, no one can snatch you out of his hand. I and my Father are one. And I just quoted Bible verses and sang to him. And he says, "Oh, Pastor Rich, you've saved my life." I said, "No, God saved your life and my life. I just quoted his promises to you. That's all I did." He was careening towards hell in his mind. Don't think that when we get old, we don't have great fears of death and dying. And one of the worst things the devil can do is come to us when we don't have all of our mind and tell us we're going to hell. And he tries. He'll try everything possible to take away our peace. So what I want to do today is preach to you about a peace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. Had another pastor call me a couple days ago, another state. He told me, "I just found out this week that a group of people in the church have formed a coup and are going to try to take over." Well, they are taking over the church, and they haven't met with me. What should I do? There's that man plummeting in the sky. And his ripcord won't come open. So this is the way I'm going to preach this message. We're going to talk about it. First of all, what does it mean to seek peace and pursue it? That'll be our first point. And then I want to use an illustration that Pastor Larry read to us. I want to use an illustration from the life of Jesus at night in a boat to explain what it means to seek peace. Then I will look at the life of Esau and tell you how to pursue peace and what happens if you don't pursue peace. With that in mind, let's jump right in. What does it mean to seek peace and pursue it? The first thing we need to understand is that what Peter was doing what you and I ought to do, and that's when we're trying to explain something, we use the Scripture to explain the Scripture. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And so when you're trying to illustrate something you want to get across, let the Bible be your guide. And Peter is trying to talk about unity, and he wants to talk about the fear of the Lord, reverence. So what does he do? He quotes David, who said, "Come, O children, listen to me, and I'll teach you the fear, the reverence of the Lord." Oh, these are days to reverence God. "What man is there who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Are there any that don't? Sadly, there are many today taking their own lives. And they're deciding the way to die, since they don't have the guts to shoot themselves, is to do it suicide by cop. And so they shoot others, and then the cops come after them and shoot them. It's a sad thing. It's happening all over America. Who would ever dream we'd live this long to see this kind of thing take place? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." David here turns from poet and psalmist to teacher and preacher, and he begins to preach to us about respect and honor and reverence for the Lord. And he says, if you desire life, and I hope all of you do, if you desire to live many days, and I hope you do, the answer is respect and reverence the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil. Don't speak deceitful things. Turn away from evil. Do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And what's David talking about besides reverence? He's talking about here something that Peter's talking about and needs someone to quote. Peter's been talking about in verse 8 of 1 Peter 3. He says, finally, all of you. It's kind of fun how, have you ever heard the pastor say, my last point, and then he goes on for 10 minutes or more? Well, Peter in chapter 3, verse 8 says, finally. That wasn't finally. But the Holy Spirit allowed him to say, finally. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy and brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. When you have peace with God and peace with one another, that's the unity he is speaking about. And he says, don't repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, even if you've got good reason for bitterness. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. We'll talk about the blessing in point number 3. So, I want to talk to you for a moment about unity. This is a subject that is dear to God's heart. He says in Ephesians 4:3, endeavor to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All through the New Testament you find it. There rings this plea for peaceful unity, Christian unity. It's more than a plea, it's an announcement that the Christian cannot live the Christian life unless in our personal relationships with God and with each other, we are at unity with our brothers and sisters. Whether it's the body of Christ, our family, our marriages, at work, wherever it may be, we can't speak of the church as the Christian church if we countenance divisions and don't try to bring reconciliation. Any church that's Christian goes after peace, goes after reconciliation, and doesn't allow peace to be something prohibited. You know, agreeing in Christ is not a spiritual luxury for a few elite folks. It is as essential for being a Christian church or an essential for being a Christian marriage or whatever it may be. You say, well, do you and your wife ever argue? I've got a good answer for you. It's coal black. But God says, don't let the what? Don't let the, say it out loud. Say it, Lord. Don't let the sun go down upon your angry quarrel, your wrath. You know what? I wish I could tell you I've always done that. I've even been guilty of arguing in bed. I bet none of you have done that. This thing of being a Christian is not easy. But we have someone who is living within us that says if you're a Christian church, you get things right. If it's a Christian marriage, you find a way to get things right. And the more seriously we take the Word of God, the more urgent and painful it becomes when we realize we've been part of the sinfulness of division. When we have said something we shouldn't have said, we've done something we shouldn't have done, we have justified what the gospel forbids in the Christian church and in Christian marriage and in Christian homes. Paul fleshes it out in the gospel in Ephesians 2:14-16. He's in dead earnest when he says, for he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility, so making peace through the blood of his cross, making peace that he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross. We must not only sing the truth, but live the truth. We sing it in church, and then it comes home to bite us when we realize, oh dear Jesus, what have I done? What have I done? Be the first to get right. Husbands, I just say it to you. It's not Father's Day, but I'll make it Father's Day again. Pick on you. Be the first to confess your sin. We sing the song, He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace, He is our peace, He is our peace, who has broken down every wall. He is our peace, He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace, He is our peace. Cast all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. He is our peace, He is our peace. Now, what have I done? I've couched this first little phrase, seek peace and pursue it, in reverence to the Lord, and Peter is quoting it to speak about unity in the body of Christ, unity in our homes, unity in our marriage, unity in our relationships as brothers and sisters. Now I'm going to illustrate it, first of all, in our second thought. How does the Word of God illustrate seeking and receiving peace? Number two. I want to go to the text that Pastor Larry read. If you'll turn with me to Mark chapter 4. And here is this sweet context where Jesus has poured Himself out. He's poured Himself out as He did day after day. He said, we have gone without even eating food. We haven't had so much time even as to eat. Let's get away and rest a while. And when He would try to get away and rest a while, the multitudes would find Him. They've had one of those days of just pouring Himself out. And it says on that day, this is Jesus, God in the flesh, when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let's go across to the other side. Let's get away. So leaving the crowd behind, He had healed many, no doubt. He had spoken to all of them, let's go clear across the lake. They took Him with them in the boat just as He was. And how was He? Shot. Tired. Have you ever had a day like that when you're caving in? You've done everything that you can. Even Jesus, when He was here on earth, I don't care if He was taking vitamin B12, He was shot. He was asleep. Didn't have to take any sleeping pill to put Him to sleep. There He was, laying in the stern of the boat in the back of it. He's asleep. And other boats were with Him. That means there were other boats except the boat He was in. And they were in the same boat. They were in the same storm. And a great windstorm arose, just like you have down on the Flaming Gorge. If you've ever been down there in a boat, in a storm, you don't want to be there. I've only been one time in a boat when a huge windstorm came up and the waves, I won't tell you how high they were, but they were just lapping into the boat. And I was praying to live and get to shore. You can see I made it. And a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. So it's like ankle deep. It's bad. It's bad. But where's Jesus? He was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. This one who had nowhere to lay his head in the boat had a cushion. And they woke Him and said to Him, Teacher, Master, don't you care we're perishing? See, Steve, how you and I preach on the same thing? And He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, peace, be still. Have you tried that? I was fishing yesterday for a little while in the morning, and I never said, peace, be still, but I prayed over and over for the wind to calm down, and it didn't. But Jesus just says, peace, be still. And it's as calm and as placid as a sea of glass in the moonlight. It's just like, whew. You ever seen waters that you can see your face in? But it's nighttime, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, not why were you so afraid, but he said, why are you so afraid? Because now they're more scared than they were when the storm hit. Because Jesus said, peace be still. And they're afraid. Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear. The word is phobos. We'll look at it. And they said to one another, who then is this? They're still trying to figure out who he is. Have you been trying to figure out who Jesus is? Have you noticed that he shows up? He's in your boat. Who is this then? That even the wind and the sea obey him. Isn't it amazing when we're terrified in our boat, if we could only remember Jesus is in the boat with us? Fear can do us in our churches, our families, our marriages. The older we are here, I'm not prophesying, I'm just telling you the truth. This whole COVID thing and all kinds of other things have come and hit us all. And if you haven't been fearful in the past 3 years, then you're one of the few, because I can tell you there's been a lot of fear going on. A lot of fear. And the older you get, watch out, it'll increase. The recent shootings in Uvalde, Texas, it frightens me. I don't know about you. I don't like the idea of people walking in. I know Richard's sitting back there, and I know we have people that are guarding us. But I want you to know, when people who don't care about their own life just start going and mowing people down, they know they're going to die, but they just want to go out in a blaze. It's frightening. So these disciples, they're not alone. They're with Jesus. They don't feel like they are. They've seen him perform all those miracles all day. They're panicking, however. They don't know in their heart that he's in the boat or that he even cares. And so they piled into this boat after this long day of teaching and preaching. Big crowds, lots of questions. The most desperate time to be on the water is in a storm, especially at night. Waves beat on that boat and the other boats. The boat was already filling with water. They're ankle deep or worse. And we have this little word. They were afraid. Phobos. It's the word phobeo. It's the word from which we get phobias. How many of you have phobias? We all do. Maybe you have a phobia against spiders or snakes. Or maybe you have a phobia against heights or cramped spaces. We all have phobias, anxiety, panic, dread, fear of dying or fear of disaster, fear of what we know or fear of what we don't know. And maybe in your life right now, this night sounds like you're June 26, 2022. Do you have anxiety and dread this morning, even panic? What did they do? Finally, they did what we all need to do. And by the way, in case you think the Lord could be sleeping during the service, when he went to heaven, the God-man, he's there at the right hand of the Father, and the scripture says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. He's aware of everything in my life. He was aware that last night my alarm clock went off at 2:55, and I checked it, and it was set for 5 o'clock. And I said, Lord, you got me up for a reason. I'm awake. We had these 9 people come to our house. I got up and got the table all set, did a bunch of things to prepare, and went back to bed. It went off at 5, which was good. That's why I'm here. But I want you to know that the fact that Jesus is in the boat sometimes does not register. I practice the presence of the Lord, but I can tell you, when God shows up sometimes, I shouldn't say it, but it surprises me sometimes. It surprises me. And I say, Lord, that was amazing. That was amazing. And it's as if he says, Why were you afraid? Why were you afraid? Didn't you know I was in the boat with you? What a strange question. Why are you afraid? You know, if he can stop a storm, what else can he do? What can he do in your life or my life? What else can he do? How many of you can just put your hand up and say, "Peace, be still," and the storm stops? If he can do that, what else can he do in my life? What else can he do in your life? You believe he is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, Psalm 46:1. I guarantee you, sometimes the fixes we're in are of my own making or your own making, but other times they're just a storm that we hadn't counted on, and bam, it is. But there he is. He's in the boat with me and with you. I've watched some of you go through the storm, and I just salute those of you that are going through storms now or have gone through storms. I've seen the tears, I've cried with you. Going through a storm is not easy. But he's always been in your boat. He's always. You're never in any boat that he's not there. Now, thirdly and lastly, I told you about seeking peace. Find Jesus, and he's always there. And tell him what the need is, and let him bring peace. Thirdly, how does the Word of God illustrate pursuing peace, and what happens if we refuse to pursue peace? So turn now to the book of Hebrews, and I have an illustration on pursuing peace from Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12. And here is this writer writing about discipline in our life, and he's just finished talking about discipline in our lives with the Lord, and that we're bastards and not sons if he doesn't discipline us. And he goes from that to saying, lift up the drooping hands, strengthen the weak knees, make straight paths for your feet, so what's lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. And then he has these words, verse 14 to 17 of Hebrews 12. He says, strive for peace, or pursue peace with everyone. Who should we try to find peace with? Everyone. Now, anyone else but that, you don't have to do that. Just everyone. Just laugh about it with me. Just everyone. There's no exceptions. Everyone. Strive for peace, pursue peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace, God's riches at Christ's expense of God, the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought for it with tears. Now, this is a much misunderstood passage. A lot of people think that Esau really repented, but God didn't listen to him. It doesn't say that. It said he found no chance to repent. So what does that mean? How did this root of bitterness come in? And we're talking about pursuing peace, strive for peace, pursue peace with everyone. We can pursue God, and the Bible also talks about him pursuing us. In the 23rd Psalm, we come to those two great Pyrenees dogs at the end of that, where it says, surely, who's that behind me? Surely goodness and mercy. I think of those as the two big Pyrenees dogs. That God is, he's watching our backside as well as our front. Surely goodness and loving kindness, mercy will follow me, pursue me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How many times has God guarded you that you didn't even know he was there, and he was right behind you? Paul says in Romans 14, 19, so then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Now, if you'll take your fingers and go all the way back to the first book of the Bible. Any of you children know which book that is? What's the first book? Genesis. Go to Genesis 25. And let's read this story, because it's a very interesting story. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Genesis 25, 29 to 34. Once when Jacob was cooking, it's not only women that cook. I've been cooking for 30 days. I let my wife cook when she comes home. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, you think of it as some sort of a bean goulash, pinto beans and cornbread kind of thing. He was cooking stew, had some meat in it, and Esau came in from the field, and he was exhausted. He'd been out hunting, been out working, whatever. And Esau said to Jacob, let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Now I have to tell you about Jacob. Among many of his problems, he was a capitalist. This was his moment. He wasn't born first. He was a heel grabber. His twin came out first, which means he's the firstborn and he gets the blessing. But he's grabbing. He'd been grabbing for it all of his life. Ooh, here's my chance. He wants some of my stew. Let me eat some of that red stew, for I'm exhausted. Therefore, his name was called Edom. Jacob said, sell me your birthright now. And what did Esau say? I'm about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me? Jacob said, swear to me now, swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Now, it doesn't seem like Dad knows anything about this. Apparently Mom did, but Isaac didn't know. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew. He ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus, the scripture says, Esau despised his birthright. Now, turn over to Genesis 27. Isaac has grown old. Verse 1, he's old and his eyes are dim. He can't see. He calls Esau, his older son, and says to him, my son, and he answered, here I am. He said, behold, I'm old. I don't know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Esau, thinking nothing of what he did earlier in his life, that he sold his own birthright, he goes to the field, goes in hope. Now, I don't want to even read all of this about Rebekah. Isn't it sad to see Rebekah and Isaac not on the same page? Rebekah is going to go against her own husband. Ooh. She was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, she says to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son Jacob, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock, bring me two good young goats, and I'll prepare from them delicious food for your father such as he loves. And you bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, that's going to be tough. No, it didn't say that. But that's what it means. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man. Now, apparently, Jacob wasn't a hairy man. And I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. She's got a way. She's going to shrewdly do this. It's a sad thing to see a broken home like this. So he went And he took them, brought them to his mother. His mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. I still don't know how Isaac got mixed up. I think I would have felt something different than just hairy arms. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father!" And he said, "Here I am." "Who are you, my son?" Already he's heard Jacob's voice. Doesn't sound like him. "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, and your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God..." I think it's interesting that Jacob didn't call him his God when he's lying. "The Lord your God granted me success." No, he got two goats for his mom. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near." Jacob had, he had a good concern. "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, he lied, "I am." Then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and say, he said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." This is a repeat of what God gave to Abraham. He's pouring it on. He's giving it all now to Jacob. And as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting trip. He also had prepared delicious food. And he brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." I just hate this story. I just feel sorry for Esau. I don't care how much of a sinner man he was. This is awful. His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I'm your firstborn, your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac began to tremble very violently. And he said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. This is where the root of bitterness happened. And he said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times." Lie. Esau lied. He didn't cheat him two times. He did the last time. The first time he sold his own birthright. "He took away my birthright." No, you sold it to him. "And behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I've made him lord over you, and all his brothers I've given to him for his servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I give to you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you not one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, here's his blessing. Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling place be. You're going to live in Rock Springs or whatever. And away from the dew of heaven on high, by your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to him, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I'll kill my brother Jacob. I'm saying finally because I'm wrapping it up. What happened here? What happened here? When people say he tried to repent, he cried, and God didn't forgive him. That's not true. He never once ever repented and said, I despise my birthright. Never once. What did he repent of? He repented of not getting the blessing, and he tried to talk his father into doing something his father had already given away. When Esau realized what he had done, that he, this man that was devoid of spiritual values, this secular man, who up to now spiritual things didn't mean anything to him, now all of a sudden he wants the blessing, and it's too late. The day will come if you do not receive Jesus. The day may become everlastingly too late, that it's too late. The Bible says, my spirit will not always strive with man. There's two worlds. The world we clearly see and the world to come. There is good reason that we sing, take this world but give me Jesus. When we throw away eternity and we mock its value, and we sell our birthright for a mess of pottage. Let me give you something to put on your mirror, or put on your bathroom mirror, or someplace in your wallet. Never sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate. Never. Never. And maybe some of us are doing that today. We're saying it's going to be okay. It'll be okay. No. Think about 20 minutes from now. Think about 2 hours from now. Think about a year from now. Think about where you'll be if you sell your birthright, your blessing, for a mess of pottage. There's only one way to see the Lord. And we just read it in Hebrews. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that, you say, but I see why he was bitter. The scripture says, see to it that no one, none of you, not me, fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I've told you the context of seeking peace and pursuing it. It's reverence for God. I've told you Peter uses this as his way to teach unity. We looked at Jesus in the storm of how to seek peace. Go to the Master, pray. We're perishing. He'll be there for you. He's in the boat with you. What happens if you don't pursue peace and you sacrifice the future on the altar of the immediate? There may be a day that you'll wake up when it's too late. May it not happen to any of you.